Well, good morning. It is good to be here today. It is good to be continuing in our 1 Timothy series, going verse by verse. We're calling this series The Good Fight. It is such a joy to be in God's Word together this morning. You know, we're going to be in chapter 3 this morning, so if you could go ahead and turn there in your Bible or on your device or your phone or whatever you're using, I want you to see God's Word for yourself this morning. This is such an important passage of Scripture. We're looking at the topic of the men who lead. We are looking specifically at the topic this morning in 1 Timothy of elders or pastors. And so already, as I tell you that, and as you see where we're going this morning, you may think this is just about elders. So Matt, why should I listen carefully this morning? Now, I know no one here thinks that way. No one here would ever be thinking, maybe this isn't for me. We are always listening to God's Word and thinking, oh, just anything from the Word of God is good for me, right? Amen? Well, listen, in case you're doubting whether this passage will be relevant for you, I want you to think of a few things with me. We have so much to gain from this passage. This passage that teaches on elders gives a target of spiritual maturity and character that every Christian male youth and young adult can aspire to achieve and maintain. It is a bullet point list of goals for your Christian manhood. It is, if you will, the Proverbs 31 man. All the women know about the Proverbs 31 woman, the ideal woman in Scripture, and many women feel haunted by this perfect woman in the Old Testament. And ladies, there is a Proverbs 31 man. The men do not get off free. This is that man. We're looking at it this morning. This passage gives a detailed profile of what to look for in a future husband for every single girl that's here. I was looking recently online at 14 things to pray for your future husband. It's embarrassing. It's unbelievable how much there is on the World Wide Web if you put in to a search what to pray for your future husband. Apparently, a lot of people are praying about this. There's so much out there if you want to look. But the 14 things to pray for your future husband, I was reading this article online, and it was amazing to see these qualities that are desirable. And I just want to point out that this morning we're going to see 15 qualities of an elder, of a mature, spiritual, godly, servant leader man. This is that list to pray for if you're a single woman wanting God's best for marriage. This gives wives a way to pray for their husbands. This gives church members a way to pray for their leadership. But here you go. Most important of all, this gives a local church, or it gives a leader like Timothy, who we're studying this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy in the first century. This gives a local church or someone like Timothy or a leader or a pastor, here it is, a clear standard for choosing leaders. Why? Because as the leaders go, so the people go. As the leaders go, so goes the church. And Paul, more than Paul actually, God wants the church at Ephesus and wants Fellowship Raleigh, this church. And by church, we're talking people. So wants you, men, women, everyone here, wants you to be strong spiritually, vibrant spiritually, and be a soul-winning, outward-focused, attractive, awesome local church. And God knows that's not going to happen without good leadership. And so he is giving us what good leadership looks like. In fact, our outline statement this morning is, what eldership is and what it requires. It's two simple points that shape the way that we're going to go through this passage. And speaking of this passage, let me read it to you and pray for our time. But I'm so excited to be in God's Word and to be in this passage with you this morning. We all have so much to gain by this study. Here we go. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. This is God's Word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you this morning for your precious, your awesome, your amazing presence here with us. And we thank you this morning, Lord, that you speak the words of life, that you have given us this book, and you've given us this passage of Scripture this morning to feed on for our souls and to apply in our minds and our hearts and in our life this week and in our life as we go forward, Lord, as we grow as a church, as we fight the good fight with Timothy and with all the saints in Raleigh and throughout church history. Lord, give us strength. Give us your Holy Spirit. Fill this time of the study of your word with a very real sense of your presence and you working on our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are looking at the men who lead. We are looking at elders this morning. And the first point here is we're talking about what eldership is. What is it? And the point is this, and if you're taking notes, you'll want to write this down. Eldership is an ambition worth pursuing and revering. Coming from verse 1, eldership is an ambition worth pursuing and revering. Now maybe you say, Matt, what is an elder? What exactly are we talking about elder? Are we talking about old people here? What is an elder? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Here's just a quick elder 101. An elder in the New Testament is a synonymous term with the term overseer. Or maybe you've heard the term bishop. A bishop is an overseer. That's what an elder is. And also, it's a synonymous term with the word in Scripture, the word pastor, or the word shepherd. Those are the same word. So an elder is a bishop, is a pastor. These three titles all refer to the same office, or they refer to the same person in the New Testament. That is what the New Testament teaches. So whatever you or my past experiences with bishops and pastors and elders and deacons and leaders and prophets and whatever our past history is, please understand that according to Scripture, a pastor is a bishop, is an elder. It's all the same thing. It's the same person in the Scripture. It's the same group of people, the team of pastors or the team of elders. Let me show you, and this verse will be up on the screen, but from Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and 29, and we'll come back to 1 Timothy in one moment, but let me show you this, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and Paul's talking here in this passage to the elders of Ephesus, the same dudes that Timothy is with in 1 Timothy, all right, same guys. Acts 20, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, this is Acts 20, verse 17, And he called the elders of the church to come to him. Note, he called the elders. It's plural. It's a team of the church to come to him. In verse 18, and when they came to him, he said to them. Now, so Paul is talking with the elders, the team, the plural team of Ephesus, same church as 1 Timothy. And in verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, or the word overseers. And then he says, to shepherd, or the word is pastor, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, in those verses, this is my point. This is the point I'm making. Elders, pastors, bishops, overseers, it's the same group of guys standing there talking about leading the church. Elders, pastors, bishops, same thing. That's eldership 101. But what's the point, Matt? Back to 1 Timothy 3. From verse 1, the point is this. Eldership is an ambition worth pursuing and revering. Let me read to you again verse 1. It says this. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. He desires a noble task. Now, let's just make a quick note here of the word he. Did you see the masculine pronoun here that says he? He desires a noble task. And so just a quick note, and we've covered this in the previous weeks as we've been going through 1 Timothy. We talked about gender and roles in the Bible and what God's word teaches. But quickly, let's remember this. Men and women are created equal and both in the image of God. Equal, but different. They are given by God different roles in the church and in family. In Genesis 1 through 2, we saw that. We saw both created in the image of God, and we saw both valuable and precious to God, both given a high and lofty calling from the Lord, but given different roles as they relate to one another. In the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, and others radically elevated women's privileges, their status, and their role within the church. Compared to the first century culture of their day, these leaders were radical. But they never appointed, Jesus did not, Paul did not, they never appointed a woman to the office of elder. It's consistent all throughout. The scripture is consistent that this particular role was a calling and a role that God designed for men specifically and men only to fill the role of elder. This passage and every other passage that talks about pastors or elders in the Bible, people, it always assumes male leadership in this leadership role. There are clearly biblical passages. Now, just understand this, where women are leading in church. They're up front praying. They are leading. Women lead other women. Women can teach. This is talking about the authoritative preaching and teaching of the gospel and of God's word in the gathering for weekly worship of the local church. That's what this passage and the other ones are speaking of when it talks about men only leading in this way and being elders in this way. A healthy local church will always encourage women to lead passionately in all the ways that God calls them to lead and flourish. And if a church is not doing that, a church is not doing its job. But men and men only are called to lead as elders. Eldership is an ambition worth pursuing and revering. And we're talking here today about the men who lead us. So let me ask you a question as we just kind of are going into this point deeper and deeper. Do you hold high, I'm talking to you men, do you hold high the ambition of being an elder in the local church? Do you see it? Do you live it? Do you think it as an ambition worth pursuing and an ambition that you revere? Let me say this. God does. God's word does. You should too. This is an ambition and a pursuit worth revering. We really need to see how important being qualified and effective as a spiritual leader in the church is. This is imperative for our walk with Christ and the spiritual health of our local church. Men, the character qualifications of an elder should be our ambition. We really should pursue and revere it. The qualifications for being an elder are almost identical with the qualities of a mature and growing Christian man, and who would deny that every man should aspire to that? There are not enough men, listen, there are not enough men ambitious to serve as elders, or at least qualified to serve as an elder, should God call that man to serve. We show that we do not revere it rightly when we are overconfident about the calling or too casual about the calling. Eldership is an ambition worth pursuing, and it's worth revering for every man. You say, Matt, are you getting this from the text? Let's look. Look at first. He says, this saying is trustworthy. I'm in verse 1. He says, this saying is trustworthy. Listen, that is a key phrase. It's used 5 times by Paul in the pastoral epistles. He only uses it when he wants to sort of highlight something that is incredibly critical. And of the 5 times that it's used, 4 of the times refer to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 of the times, and it is this time that we're looking at this morning, refers to elders. Think about that. This pursuit. I'm telling you, it's worth revering. It's worth pursuing. It's in rare air here. It's in very elite company when Paul uses this trustworthy saying phrase to introduce what he says here. Look, he says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Paul wants people to see. He's saying this is a trustworthy saying. This is highlighted. This is super important. He wants Timothy, he wants every man here to see this is a noble aspiration. This is an awesome task that should not be neglected, should not be looked away from, should not be treated casually. It should be pursued. It should be revered. He says, if anyone aspires, the word aspire, it literally means to stretch out, to reach for, to long for. It's used in Hebrews 11:6, where it says they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. God is saying to Timothy, he is saying to every elder, to every man, to those who aspire to be elders, he is saying, remember, with that aspiration, you remember, it's a noble ambition. He says it's a noble task. Literally, the word noble could be translated beautiful, and the word task could be translated good work. It is a work. It is a good work. It is not just an office. It's not just a position or a bio on a church website. It's a work. But it's a glorious, weighty, good, beautiful, and noble work. And Paul is saying to Timothy, if anyone aspires to that, let everyone remember that aspiration is noble, is worth pursuing, is worth revering. Think about what happens if you take verse 1 out of church history. If you don't think about what verse 1 says, maybe just cover it with your finger real quick and think of the implications. If this truth is not laid down firm, this aspiration is a noble task, it's a trustworthy saying, just think about the implications of that not being taught. I'll tell you what would happen. Godly leadership from men would be absent in the church because men's ambitions would be directed toward other things less noble, less worthy of pursuit, less worthy of revering. And no one would step up to leadership in the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Think about that for a moment. That's what would happen. If the task of being a spiritual leader, an elder, a pastor, a overseer was not held high and was not said, hey, revere, pursue, go after this. At least go after being qualified for this. Maybe God would call you specifically to serve in that way, but be qualified. If that was not held high to men, men wouldn't pursue it. And the fact of the matter is, that is the case often. Many men are not pursuing it. Men know how to pursue things. They pursue advancement in their careers. They pursue money. They pursue fun and recreation. But are they pursuing and revering the calling that God's word says is noble? To be a leader, to be qualified as a spiritual example to others in God's church. Are they? Eldership. It's a calling worth pursuing and revering. I didn't always want to be a pastor. When I was a kid, I wanted to play in the NBA, and I was sure I was going to. I still have an outstanding bet with a classmate from, I think, middle school. I bet this person $100 I'd make it in the NBA. they Facebook friend requested me a few years ago, after not, you know, hearing from them for like 20 years, and I thought, oh man, they're looking to collect. They probably looked me up and saw that I wasn't or had never been in the NBA, and they're like, oh, I'm going to get my $100. And of course, I did not accept their friend request, and I still to this day owe them that money. But, you know, when I was in high school, I didn't have a plan for my life. When I was in college, I wanted to go to law school and be a lawyer. And then God grabbed a hold of my life and started to do things in my heart and gave me a hunger and a desire to lead spiritually. But I didn't want to be a pastor. That was the last thing I wanted to be. I wanted to be a conference speaker. I wanted to be an evangelist that went around the world and spoke to large groups of people. I didn't want to go be a pastor of a church. That was not my plan. I went to seminary. I still didn't want to be a pastor. I just wanted to be in ministry, but not a pastor, not an elder. I didn't yet see how that was a calling that was so worthy of pursuing and revering. That had not clicked for me yet. And I wonder, you know, whether you ever go into full-time ministry and you're a pastor for a living, you know, but maybe just as a person who does something else for a living, you get your paycheck from somewhere else, but God may still be calling you to serve as a leader in that kind of capacity. And God is calling every man to be qualified, if he were to be called, in his character and in his spiritual fruitfulness to that kind of calling. But maybe that hasn't really hit you yet, like it didn't hit me. But I want it to hit you today. I want you to see it is a noble task. All right, well, that's what eldership is. That is what eldership is. Let's talk about what eldership requires. That's our second point from verses 2 through 7. Let's talk about that for a moment. Eldership requires an exemplary Christian life worth following and imitating. Eldership, I'll repeat, requires an exemplary Christian life worth following and imitating. Now, what we're going to see here is we're going to see 15 traits from verses 2 through 7. These traits are listed out, and I'm going to organize them just to make it a little bit easier to go through this into 7 categories. And after we go through this, I'm going to step back and let's just make a couple observations about these qualities as we've gone through them. And let's talk about some application for our lives. Okay, does that sound like a good plan? Again, the point here, eldership requires an exemplary Christian life worth following and imitating. Now, one more thing before we jump into these qualities. It's all about the pattern. It's not about being perfect. Understand, please, no one perfectly is living and embodying all of these qualities. Only Jesus is perfect. No one is perfect. Christians are sinful and sinners, and we sin every day. We need the perfect righteousness of Christ to be thrown onto our lives and cover us and be cleansed with the blood of Christ. Only Jesus is perfect, okay? This is not about being perfect, but this is about the pattern and the testimony of your life. Are you showing these qualities as the testimony and pattern increasingly so of your life, such that people should follow your example as a leader and as a Christian? That's what we're really talking about here. And so I want to make that clear, not perfection, talking about pattern. So let's look at verse 2 and let's talk about the first one here. And it's this: it's an overall good reputation. This is in your outline, but the first quality is an overall good reputation. I'm getting that from both verse 2 and also at the end from verse 7. Listen, this is like a junk drawer. You know that drawer in the kitchen where it kind of has a little bit of everything in it, like a can opener, a lighter, a thing to cut your apple into slices. Maybe the masking tape is in there. Maybe the thing when you can't get a jar open that you're going to kind of use to grip the top of the jar. I mean, it's just the junk drawer, right? It has like a chip clip in it. It's just got kind of everything in it. It's the junk drawer. It's just kind of the everything can kind of fit into here. This is that category, an overall good reputation. That's just so critical for an elder. Are they above reproach? That's what it says in verse 2. Unable to be held is what that means. Are they above reproach? In verse 7, at the end, it says, are they well thought of by outsiders? Do you see that? Just scan your eyes down to verse 7. It says that an elder must be well thought of by outsiders. That means an unimpeachable reputation in the community at large outside of the church. How can a man have spiritual impact on those who do not respect him? Why is the reputation of an elder so important? Think for a moment. Because the reputation of the church is important. And the leaders are the face of the church. Why is the reputation of the church important? Because God wants to grow the church and reach the world for Christ with the gospel. And so this talk about leadership is not this little inward focus, let's just have a business meeting, let's just be all focused on ourselves kind of thing. This is about reaching souls for Christ. We've got to focus on this if we're going to be a healthy, growing, multiplying church that's reaching the religious and irreligious lost people in our city. Above reproach, well thought of by outsiders. Put these two together. The first category, an overall good reputation. Make a note of this as well. This is the first. Above reproach is the first trait. Well thought of by outsiders is the last trait. And together they make bookends. It is the A and the Z. They together sort of hold this list together. And I think when we see that, we should recognize this is a very important part of leadership. An overall good reputation, the bookends of eldership. All right, let's look at the next one. A good marriage. This is coming from verse 2 as well. A good marriage. Are you with me? Please look down at verse 2 if you can. A good marriage. You see, it says the husband of one wife. Well, what is that talking about? It literally says a one-woman man. A one-woman man. This is talking about sexual purity. Paul is saying, you know, you can't have a polygamist, a guy with five wives, be the elder of the church. And some people think that was very important to say because many people had multiple wives. That was a big thing back then. And you know who had multiple wives? People who had lots of money. And so what Paul is effectively saying is don't make all the rich people the elders in the church. Hello? I would think that still applies today. It's not the most successful and wealthy businessman that should be the elder in the church. Why shouldn't a plumber be an elder in a church? He should. You know, it's not about your net worth. It's about your spiritual maturity and your character. But a one-woman man, so not a polygamist. If it doesn't mean that a man has to be married to be an elder. Because Paul wasn't married, Jesus wasn't married. I mean, it doesn't mean that. I don't think that's a right teaching of this. I think it means that if a man is married, though, he needs to be devoted completely in thought and action to only his wife. He is sexually pure. He is a husband of one wife. If a man is single, then he is sexually pure in his pursuit of women and in his singleness. He is a heterosexual man who is a husband of one wife. That's an elder. All right, let's look at the third category, and here it is. And under this category, we're going to grab three of these traits. But the category is this: good self-leadership. Good self-leadership. This also is coming from verse 2. There's a lot packed into verse 2. Make sure you look down and read it. It says that he must be sober-minded, that he must be self-controlled, that he must be respectable. These all are related to self-leadership. Are you good at leading yourself? If you're not, you can't lead other people. Are you good at self-leadership? First, sober-minded. The ability to think clearly. This is so important for elders who face many situations that are foggy and unclear. You've got to bring the clarity. You've got to be able to think clearly. You can't have scrambled eggs for your thoughts. You've got to be a good, clear thinking leader. You need good mental health. You've got to be sober minded. You got to be self-controlled. Look, self-control, this flows out of being sober-minded. You got to be well-disciplined and know how to correctly order the priorities of your life. Self-controlled. Again, this is all under good self-leadership. You got to be respectable. Be respectable. Do you see that word, respectable? That means an orderly and attractive life that people want to imitate. It's interesting. The word for respectable is the word cosmos. Think about that word. It's the word we get cosmos from. God spoke and into the chaos, and out of it came the cosmos, the ordered universe. Or think about the attractiveness of cosmetics. Do you have a respectable life? Is it orderly? Is it attractive to people? Good self-leadership. Now, as I just sort of preach these, right, I'm going through these, I'm just really passionate about them. But please remember, it's not about perfection. Jesus is perfect. It's about being committed to growing and letting these be the defining pattern of your life. And when you're growing in that way and God's giving you a lot of grace, you're a spiritual leader to others. You can be an elder. So listen, here's the fourth category. Ministers the gospel effectively. Ministers the gospel effectively. This also from verse 2, still just so much here in verse 2. Look at it. It says that an elder must be, do you see it? It says hospitable. Do you see that word? Hospitable. That means the love of strangers. That an elder opens his life and his home for sharing the gospel and for serving people who do not know the Lord, who are strangers to the Lord and the Lord's people. An elder makes room. We defined hospitality in a series that we did earlier this year called Making Room, Biblical Hospitality. Hospitality is to welcome the least with no concern for advantage or ambition. So again, this is under this category of an elder ministers the gospel effectively. Part of that is hospitality. Another part of that is teaching the gospel. It says able to teach. Do you see that in verse 2? Able to teach. The ability and gifting and teaching. This implies that an elder has a knowledge and grasp of the truth of the gospel such that he might teach it. Again, think of the false teaching in Ephesus or all the worldviews in Raleigh and in America that come into the church. An elder needs to be able to stand up and say, this is God's worldview. This is the gospel. Here's the truth. That's the error. An elder is able to teach. He has a knowledge and a grasp of the truth. He has a readiness with and a communication ability to teach others. Make a note of how this quality of the ability to teach. I want you to look at this and listen to me. Look up here if you can. The ability to teach is just right here. It's just sitting right here in the list of all these qualities that are just about character and about life. The point, I think, is that this teaching in the life of an elder, it's woven into his life. It's not this sort of thing separate from his life where his life and his character is over here and it kind of stinks. But over here, he's teaching. No, it's woven together. And so this doesn't mean you have to be a great preacher or you know, some Charles Spurgeon or John Piper. You don't have to walk up on stage and change your voice and start talking like an awesome preacher. You just need to be able to teach God's word. You know, truth expressed through your personality. That's teaching. Ministers the gospel effectively. All right, moving to verse 3. And this is our fifth quality, our fifth characteristic here. And it's this. An elder must be free from the idols common to men. An elder must be free from the idols that are common to men. So I want you to see, you know, each of these in verse 3 are negative. We've been looking at things that an elder must be. Now we're seeing kind of some of the things he must not be. And they all start with the word not. And these are the idols that are common to men. You'll see that as we go through them. But just as a reminder, an idol, what is an idol? An idol is something. It could be a very, very good thing. But it's something that we twist and we make it a bigger thing than God. It's a good thing that we make into a God thing, which is a bad thing. If you want to find the idols in your life, your checkbook may point to the idols. The things that you have the strongest and most sort of inconsolable feelings and emotions about might point to your idols. If you have something that you are so angry about, or something that you are so terrified about, or something that you feel so anxious about, there's probably an idol there. You should check deeper into that. Pull that root up just a little bit. There's that idol. There are idols that are common to men. And verse 3 really covers those. And the point here is that men who are elders need to be experiencing freedom from the idols common to men. Let's look at them. The first one, it says not a drunkard. Do you see that? Not a drunkard. The idol there is the common idol of pleasure. Life is hard. You know, life can be hard. It really is hard. If you haven't kind of gotten into that part of life where, you know, you need coffee just to get through the day, and then you need a glass of wine to sort of recover from the day and get to bed. I mean, that's life. Life is hard, but you can't be given over to the idol of not feeling any of the hardship, but just feeling pleasure, the idol of pleasure. That is an idol common to men, and an elder must be experiencing freedom from that idol. Does that make sense? I know I'm talking fast, but does that, can we rest on that for a moment? Does that make sense? Not a drunkard, above reproach in the use of alcohol, judgment not clouded by dependencies. It doesn't say we must abstain from alcohol completely. We all know Jesus turned the water into the wine at the wedding, and we know that the best way to be thankful for God's gifts and his creations is to not abuse them, right? I mean, it just, drunkenness is a sin. Drinking's not necessarily a sin, although in many occasions and occurrences, it might be very unwise. So, but the point is this, the common idol of pleasure, being a drunkard, being addicted, an elder is not experiencing bondage to those things. He's free. All right, so free from the idols common to men. The second one is the common idol of power or control. Look at what it says. It says, not violent, but gentle. The word violent, it means not a giver of blows, must not react to difficult situations with violence, does not escalate debates into fights. Gentle, considerate, genial, forbearing, and gracious. Look, it says, not quarrelsome. We're in verse 3. Do you see that? It says, not quarrelsome. Peaceful and reluctant to argue and fight. What it's saying is an elder cannot be a contrarian. An elder should not be the debater. It doesn't mean that an elder is a yes man and doesn't ever push back or try to clarify an issue by being challenging. That's not what it's saying, but it's saying not quarrelsome. God is a peacemaker. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It means they're like their father. They're sons of God. Not quarrelsome. An elder promotes unity and kingdom progress. No devil's advocate. No contrarians. Why do men do this? What is the idol here? It's the idol of power. The idol of control. That's why we get so upset and start arguing and debating. All right, we're still just finishing verse 3 here. Not given to the idols common to men. The idol of money and material goods. Oh, here's a big one. The idol of money and material goods. Do you see that? It says, not a lover of money. It means that a man has a right relationship with money. He is above reproach in all financial areas. He must model generosity and non-materialistic attitudes and actions to those whom he shepherds. Hello? This is really important. An elder must be not given to the common idol of money and materialism. You can be a lover of money when you have none. You just love it and you wish you had it. You can be a lover of money when you have too much. And you have so much that you have begun to set your hope on the money you have or on the standard of living you have come to equate with being in a good season of life. An elder is not a lover of money. An elder is content. It is so important that elders be above reproach and have a right relationship with money. Jesus talks more about money in the Bible than he does heaven or hell. The last thing that many Christians bring under the lordship and the discipleship of Jesus Christ is their bank account. Are you generously and just amazingly partnering and sacrificially and consistently partnering with the kingdom of God financially? God needs more people like that. God needs more people like that. How do you get more people like that? You get leaders like that. So an elder must not be given to this idol of money or to any of these common idols to men. Okay, we're almost done here. Just two more categories, and then we're going to apply all this. These are two really big ones. An elder must manage his household well. That's verses 4 and 5. An elder must manage his household well. Let me read verse 4 and 5. It says, "He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" The point here is exemplary personal and home life. An elder, his house is everything connected with his house. It's not just saying, is your laundry folded in your grass mowed? It's talking about everything connected with an elder's household. That's why it goes into the behavior of children. That's a key measurement, you know, that whether a man is a good leader or not. Look at his kids. If a man doesn't have kids, then look at his marriage. If a man is not married, then look at how he leads himself, or just look at his priorities and the level of organization in his household. Because, listen, the church is God's household. Chapter 3, verse 15 is going to point that out exactly. But the church is God's household. And the point here from verse 5 is that if a dude can't manage his own household, why are you going to have him managing God's household? It's a mirror, okay? What you see when you walk into the dude's household and it's not managed well, you make him a leader, you make him an elder, that's not going to make him suddenly a good manager of a household. No, that's just going to make your church look like his household. It's a mirror. What you see there is what you're going to get over here. This is so critical. You got to realize this, that giving someone a title does not change them. Hello? A lot of people think, you know, oh man, if I could just, you know, take a class on Bible, or if I could go to seminary, I'd go from being a C student to an A student because, you know, gosh, I love the Lord and the topic of the Bible. I would just excel. And then you do it and you realize, dang, I still procrastinate. I still don't do my homework. I still don't study hard. That's because the subject matter, the title, you change those things. You don't change the student. I learned this. I've learned this in my life in seminary. But the point is this, what you see over here is what you're going to get over here as a leader. It's not going to change because you make someone an elder. They got to be managing their household well before they are promoted to managing God's household well. You know, one other thing about this, if a man's not managing his own household well, he's probably extremely overwhelmed and busy and not content because he's putting out fires and he's trying to manage his household. And because of how consuming that is on his schedule, he doesn't even have time to help manage God's household. And so it's an ability factor and just an availability factor. Managing your household well, so key for elders. The last one is this, and it's so important. Look at it. It's that he must be spiritually mature. That he must be spiritually mature. Look at verse 6. It says, he must not be a recent convert, Or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The word for not a recent convert, the word is literally, the Greek word is a newly planted tree. It needs to be watered. It needs to get its roots down deep first. You know, I mean, you don't want to just sort of like plant a seed and then go try to pick fruit from it. It just doesn't work that way. You don't want to plant a seed and then let the little sprout come up and then say, hey, kids, let's go build a tree fort on that little sprout. No, you wait till it grows a little bit. You want to make sure it's not a new convert. And so let's think about this, though, for a moment, because we have a lot of millennials. We have a lot of young people here this morning that are part of this church. And you say, ah, yeah, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. I don't need to be a leader. I can just kind of sit back and sort of live in my parents' basement and play card games and video games and just goof off for a little bit longer. I don't need to be a leader yet. I don't need to be an elder. Hey, you're wrong. Like, think about this for a moment. Let's do some math. This letter was written in 66 AD, you know, to Timothy and to his church in Ephesus. Paul started the church in Ephesus in 55 AD. That's 11 years prior. No one at Ephesus had been a Christian more than 11 years. And so the audience that he's talking to when he's saying, hey, you can't be a recent convert, no one would say, well, I've only been a Christian for 11 years, so I must still fit into that category of sort of a new convert. No. If you've been a Christian for 2 years, for 5 years, for 10 years, you should be aspiring to be a leader. You should be aspiring to be qualified if God were to call you as a leader. And so we've got to grow. We've got to be mature. We've got to become leaders. We've got to lead people. We've got to make a difference, men. And so let's do this together. Now, let's just take a few observations here. We've finished. We've gone through these qualities, and it's been beautiful and amazing to see what an elder is and then to see what an elder requires. Let's just reflect for a moment as we close. First one is this. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you would say, you know, wow, I didn't know 99% of what you talked about this morning, Matt. I'm not a real churchy person. I'm not very religious. I'm an outsider here, and this is interesting. One of your biggest concerns maybe has been or is that there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. Maybe you've seen that there's a lot of leaders in churches and in Christianity that are hypocrites. And you turn on the TV and you see these guys preaching and asking for money, and you say, you know, that's my problem with Christianity. Well, let me tell you and let me encourage you, and hopefully you've seen this today, that's God's problem too. But the good news is that the Bible has a self-correcting mechanism in it. It's called 1 Timothy. You know, God wants there to be good leaders in the church. God wants that more than any Christian or even non-Christian who would be critical of the bad leadership in the church. God is concerned about it. And I hope that encourages and comforts you just a little bit today. The next observation is this. You know, I've just been looking and praying and thinking about these qualities of an elder. And we've just gone through them together, and you've just read this passage with me. Isn't it amazing how they are almost, the whole list is just ordinary stuff. One scholar, D.A. Carson, he said that the list is remarkably unremarkable. This is not saying elders need to be these alpha males that once played in the NFL or once led a big company. That's just not who it's talking about, is it? It's talking about character. 14 of the 15 qualities are about character. There's only one quality, and it's the ability to teach. It's all about character. Character is who you are in the dark. Character is living your life in such a way that you would not be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. When it comes to character, it's interesting. In great matters, men show themselves as they wish to be seen. But in small matters of character, men show themselves as they actually are. And so just make this little observation with me here today. God, men, this is for us, men. God is concerned mostly about who you are, your character, you being like Christ, more than he is concerned about what you can do. It's all about the character of godliness and Christ-likeness. That's a leader. And God is focused on working in you more than and before he wants to work through you. But God does want to work both in you and through you. Praise God. God cares about his people. That's another takeaway here. God really cares about us. He hasn't just left us here, you know, to sort of figure it out. He cares about us. God wants to lead us, and so he wants to lead us through good leaders. And so he puts in God's word, in his word, this qualities of good leaders. It's an expression of God's kindness and care. He's thoughtful for his sheep, for his people. He leaves behind requirements for those who would take care of his sheep. He cares about you, about me. Think about this. In the Old Testament, 700 years before Christ, in the book of Micah, the prophet, it reads this, and I'll read this to you. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from the ancient days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord God." 700 years before Jesus came, this was the prophecy that there would be a shepherd coming because God wants to kindly, lovingly, and tenderly care for us, his people. And 700 years later, we find Jesus in the pages of the New Testament and in the book of John. Jesus says, "The thief comes." John 10, verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I," Jesus says, "I, Jesus Christ, the Son of God," he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Brothers and sisters, God cares about the sheep. And so he sent the good shepherd. He sent his best. He sent Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, who came and said to everyone who could hear him, he said, "I am the good shepherd." And he said, "What does it look like to be a shepherd? To lay down your life for the sheep." That's the calling that's noble, that's worth pursuing, that's worth revering. And as Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sheep, and as he was buried and after 3 days rose from the grave, and as he appointed apostles, and as he ascended to heaven, and as he inspired the writers of the New Testament to write 1 Timothy 3, on his heart were the sheep that he gave his life for. And he cares about his church. And he cares about lost sheep that his church will reach if his church is healthy. He cares. And part of that care is leaving behind strict instructions and setting the bar high for those who would be shepherds under him, elders or pastors. So let's pursue it, let's revere it, let's know what it requires, and let's throw our lives at the foot of the cross and trust in Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, as the band comes forward and as we continue worshiping you and as we lift up songs that just cry out and praise your name, may we see you as our shepherd. And may we seek to be a church that is healthy and that has great and strong leaders who look like you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.